You're listening to New Churches Podcast, a production of Send Network on newchurches.com. We discuss all things church planting. If you're looking to take your next step toward multiplication, you're in the right place. newchurches.com provides relevant and reliable resources for church planters, church multipliers, and disciple makers. Our growing library features pastors, planters, and church leaders like Ed Stetzer, David Platt, Matt Chandler, Trillia Newbell, Christine Hoover, Dehati Lewis, Trevin Wax, and many others.
Special episode of The X-Files. Viewer discretion is advised.
Yes, it is. This will be an epic episode. It's the crossover episode. And you'd like The X-Files Cops crossover. Everyone's got a favorite crossover episode. I got Daniel Yang and Michael Crawford with me to do introductions in just a moment. Before that, we got to say, what's your favorite crossover episode, Daniel Yang?
All right, 1987. Jetsons meet the Flintstones.
That was amazing.
Yeah.
That was amazing. All right. So what about you, Michael Crawford?
Justice League.
Just in general.
Justice League meets future Justice League. Justice League cartoon. For sure.
Well done. Well done. Okay, well done. And of course, there's so many. I feel like you left out Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles and the Power Rangers.
Sure.
Truly a great classic. Yeah. There are others. So we're doing a crossover episode right here. And welcome to the Stetzer Church Leaders / New Churches / Stetzer Church Leaders / New Churches. I'm not sure which is first.
Yeah.
Podcast. And we are recording this, and this we're putting it online with video, and we're placing it both in the New Churches podcast stream, so welcome to New Churches listeners, and in the Stetzer Church Leaders podcast stream. Welcome listeners there as well. And today we're going to change the name because we're talking about your book. It's the Yang Church Leaders podcast.
Wow.
For today.
One day.
For today.
All right.
For today.
I take what I get.
You're going to take what you can get. So Daniel Yang has a new book out, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Now, Michael Crawford is new to the Stetzer Church Leaders audience. Michael Crawford grew up in L.A., went to Master's Seminary, went to Baltimore, planted Freedom Church, now leads church planning for the Maryland-Delaware Send Network. And for those on the, well, they know you on the Stetzer Church Leaders podcast. They
I
might not know
so.
You on the New Churches podcast.
Right.
So Daniel Yang leads here the Church Multiplication Institute at the Wheaton College Billy Graham Center. So very excited, but there's more. But it's a think tank for evangelism and church planning. He's actually pastored and helped plant churches in Detroit, Dallas-Fort Worth, Toronto, and Chicago. And fun fact, work with Bob Roberts. We love Bob Roberts on both podcasts. Earned an MDiv, Southwestern, BS in Computer Science, University of Michigan. Currently earning a PhD at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. And he's got a book.
He's got a book.
And it's co-authored with three authors.
Yep.
I know two of you. I don't know that I know Eric.
Yeah, Eric's a pastor out in Tulsa, Oklahoma.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, I don't know him. But Eric Costanzo, am I saying that right? Costanzo.
Right.
Matthew Sorens, who's got lots of connections here at Wheaton College. And the book is Inalienable, How Marginalized Kingdom Voices Can Save the American Church. So here we are, crossover episode. Michael and I over at New Churches, and Daniel and I already here at Stetzer Church Leaders Podcast, the Yang Church Leaders Podcast, my apologies. All right, let's start with the conclusion of your book. You write, and the book's just out. People can pick up the book right now. If anything other than the kingdom of God is the framework for Christianity in America, let's be okay with God removing it, and let's pray with Jesus for his kingdom to come. Now, I think 5 years ago you said that, nobody would find, I bet that's going to be a controversial sentence now in the world in which we live, because everyone's so on edge. But what are you guys seeing about American Christianity that led to that statement and to writing this book?
Yeah. Well, first of all, I got to say, it's easier to be on the other side of the microphone asking questions
than
it is to be on this side of
the
microphone.
This is the first time, like, you're, like, on the podcast. Yeah.
Questions, yeah. So when Eric, Matt, and I were thinking through this book, a lot of it came from our own stories. You know, Matt actually would say that for him, it was very confusing for his line of work as a mobilizer for world belief to see the lack of interest in refugee resettlement over the last few years from evangelicals who historically have been some of the greatest proponents for refugee resettlement. And so I think a part of what we were seeing is some of the things that we talk about on the Church Leaders podcast is the cultural shifts and the polarity that we're seeing in American Christianity, but specifically in evangelicalism. And then also just the conflation between American evangelicalism and American nationalism. And I think that's been something that has not been always easy to nuance and discern. But I think we've seen, at least over the last few years, you know, I mean, so the instance of January 6th, what someone might refer to as the insurrection, like those kinds of things were symptoms of what I think has been underneath the surface. And we asked the question, if those are some things that evangelicals and American Christians can identify with, then what's really at the foundation or the framework of what we call American Christianity? So that really is the motivation behind why we started asking the question, then what kinds of voices should be influencing the church here in America? Because we, I don't want to get into scandals of, mega church pastors and evangelical leaders, but those just tend to pile on and almost to some people prove a thesis that they have already that American Christianity is sick. I wouldn't say it that way, but I think in some ways it just proves their point oftentimes.
Your premise is that marginalized voices are helping to save the American church. So who are those voices? What are those voices? What do you mean by that?
Yeah. So when we were talking through not just what's wrong with Christianity in America, but we were talking through like what are the places and the people and the kinds of people that don't get the same amount of airtime that I think typically you would see in American evangelical circles specifically. And we started asking the question, how does the global church actually have influence here in the U.S.? And one of the things that I write about, and you and I, we actually talk about this quite a bit, is the growth of the Latino American church here in the United States. So case in point, one of the very few denominations that have been growing year after year here in the United States is the Assemblies of God. I think they've grown year after year for 30 years consistently. Other denominations have, either subtly declined or some have, dropped off. And if you study what happened to the Assemblies of God in America, 20 years ago, there were 1.8 million white members in a denomination. Fast forward, 20 years from now, the denomination has grown quite significantly. The number of white members in the Assemblies of God Church is 1.8 million people. And so the growth almost has been completely non-white growth. The Assemblies of God. And so, I mean, statistically, what that means is that, like, if it wasn't for immigrant churches and non-white members, then the Assemblies of God would join other denominations and see in some gradual plateauing or decline. We know the evangelical church isn't declining the same way that the mainline church is declining. And so you got to ask the question that, so what is about immigrants in the Latino American church in particular that is helpful? So one of the authors that we quote quite extensively is Robert Chow Romero, who writes in the Brown Church that some of the issues that we're still fighting over here in American evangelical churches, the Brown Church, he would call it the Brown Church, the Latin American Church, they've settled some of those issues 500 years ago when they were coming into their own as a church in Latin America. And so I think of Ken Ganakin, who started ACTS Group. ACTS Group is a holistic missions. Ken is Indian. He actually just recently passed away. He was an engineer and environmentalist, and he was looking at the slums in India and the environmental factors that lead to the slums. And he said, my mission organization is going to be based on evangelism, creation theology, and how do we help the people of the slums have a better understanding of who Jesus is, but also what does that mean for their surroundings around them? And so I think these are much more integrated ways to think about the gospel holistic that here in America, at least we've been talking about, but we have such a difficult time actually living out a true holistic gospel. So some of the voices. Like
okay,
that.
Fascinating. So again, the book is called Inalienable, How Marginalized Kingdom Voices Can Save the American Church. Inalienable. Why that title? Why that name?
Yeah, so that comes from the Declaration of Independence, right? And so it's us being a little bit provocative there.
No.
Right? But the idea is that, so in the Declaration of Independence, it's life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. which I think are great values. I was in Canada. We'll talk about that also. But theirs was peace, order, and good government.
True.
So a little bit different. So inalienable really harkens to what are the things that are most intrinsic to the church? And that's really what we're talking about. What are the things that you just can't take away, the irreducible minimums? And so it's the kingdom of God, the word of God, the image of God, the mission of God. These are the four things that we're really drilling into. And we're saying that the global church, marginal voices are helping us to better understand kingdom of God, image of God, word of God, and mission of God. And so that's what we're saying. These four things are inalienable to Christianity.
So tell us a little bit about your personal background. You mentioned something about Canada, and how did that influence the writing of the book?
Yeah. So, first of all, my parents are from Laos, and so ethnically I'm Hmong. My dad is the first person to ever become a Christian in the lineage of our history. So we talk about the decline of the church in the West. Like for my family's story, it's always been inclined. So decline doesn't make sense. It's always been on the up and up. And so they came as refugees, immigrants from Laos. There was a war in Vietnam, and then there was a simultaneous war being fought in Laos. Later, Clinton would declassify the documents, and it would be labeled the secret war in Laos. And so my parents, I joke in the book, I was conceived in a refugee Thailand camp, but I was...
You say that all the time, and I don't like it. That makes me feel uncomfortable.
Born in the cornfields of Illinois.
So from Laos, conceived
to Thailand.
Your term. Yeah.
And then born here in Illinois and had the refugee immigrant experience.
Yeah.
Moved to Detroit, inner city Detroit, when I was 9. And so you got to think about like being a refugee immigrant now being, dropped in inner city Detroit, predominantly African-American neighborhood where I spent all of my grade school years. So, and a big part of that was not me just like living out like Hmong identity, but it was struggling to find what does being American mean to me. And we were new Christians as a family. And then it was also a struggle to, my dad was 41 when he became a Christian. So what does it also mean to be a first generation believer of Jesus that is learning to be American as well? And so some of the narratives that I've learned as an American aren't like intrinsic to my heritage, right? So I don't always understand the idea like there are less and less people going to church than there were before because, we're only one generation into knowing Jesus. And so I think for me, I've had to learn a lot about like the American narrative and the way that we think about mission and church. And I've learned that conversation. But now I'm realizing that given my background, I'm having to reflect back to the American church, some of the things that I've learned. And it's kind of like a mirror being held up. And it's kind of like there's some great things about it, but there's probably some things about it that could change. And so that's really intrinsic to at least my perspective when I'm writing the book is what does my immigrant background have to do with how American Christianity is changing?
The book is inalienable. We're talking to Daniel Yang on this crossover episode. New churches, listeners, Setzer Church Leader, Yang Church Leaders podcast listeners. We're glad you're here as well. So a lot of books come out lately attempting to diagnose some of the problems. We could list them as a whole bunch. I find some of them helpful. But you're in the book, you guys aren't just trying to address or diagnose a problem. You're actually trying to find a way forward. What is that? What's that way forward?
Yeah. And, I think we, like you were saying, I appreciate a lot of the books that have come out that have pointed out some of the issues that I think at least the three of us would agree on, that there are some things happening in American Christianity that are concerning. But what we wanted to do that maybe was slightly different was to not just identify the issues, but to begin asking the question, like, how do we create a pathway forward for the next few years? And so part of that is coming back to, like, how are young people processing American Christianity and evangelicalism right now? And I don't have quantitative stats, but, we do know, at least from polls like Pew and from...
Why do you come on this show without a quantity? You need some
I
stats.
Should,
you're going
right.
to come on this. This is our friendship here on the line.
But we do know from the pollsters that there are less young people affiliating with American religion, American Christianity, and so these things are symptomatic, and we need to better understand them. And there are historians and sociologists writing about those things. I'm training as a missiologist. Matt works in advocacy. Eric is a pastor. His PhD is in the ancient church. So we started thinking, like, what is it about our fields that are going to be helpful in creating a pathway forward? And so it came back to, how do we understand, like, the church is not in a an unfamiliar place. There have been centuries before where the church struggled with its identity and its entanglement with politics. And so Eric brings a lot of expertise when it comes to understanding how the ancient church worked through some of these issues. So we also look at the global church. You know, part of that is my story as an immigrant coming here to the United States. Matt's work in advocacy. He does a lot of work in Africa and other places as well. What does the global church have to offer? You know, we're not saying the global church is perfect. We're not saying the church in Africa or in India or Latin America is perfect. But there's something about the churches around the world that hold up a mirror for American Christianity to see into it and reflect back to itself. So what we do is we actually engage some of these thought leaders. So Kwame Bediako, who is a theologian, missiologist out of Ghana, and he writes quite a bit about Western missions, and that we're coming into a season, well, he's now passed, but when he was writing, that Western Christianity is coming to a season where it needs to be re-evangelized, not in the sense that it needs to be receive salvation for the first time, but it needs to have a fresh encounter with the gospel, very similar to what Leslie Newbegin said, you know, during his ministry. And so a part of what we're saying is, like, these are some voices that we need to bring into our churches, and not just into our institutions, but into Christian leadership. How do I allow the global church to actually impact me? How do I allow some of my immigrant neighbors to actually impact the way that I live out my faith? How do I allow ancient voices that have gone through similar things, but even more complex things, how have they paved the pathway for us?
Yeah. In chapter 9 of the book, American Religion, The Great Commission, you talk a lot about your church planting experience in Toronto, the perspectives it gave you, particularly about American mission. So, what are some of the things church leaders need to be cognizant of as they're engaging around the world?
Yeah. Sometimes when Americans think about Canada, first of all, Americans don't think about Canada.
Right, we don't.
Your wife is Canadian.
Wife's Canadian. Daughters are Canadian. Yep, right. Daughter lives in Toronto.
So unless you're married to a Canadian.
Yes.
I like the Canadian national anthem better than ours.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay.
So it's tempting for Americans to think about Canada as the 51st state. Jokingly, sometimes people say that.
And they love that in Canada when you say
No, they don't. I have to admit that when I moved to Canada, those early years, that I just thought it was similar to the United States. And one of the things that I write about is actually, so we moved there as Americans. Other than learning the metric system and those kinds of things, I thought that
which is so much better.
It is. Yeah,
someone's gonna flag that part. We're gonna end up on we're endorsing the metric system. Communists. All right, got it.
It's funny because you go around my doctor right now. They measure things in centimeters and millimeters.
You're right. Yeah, right. So it's creeping in. We're getting this there. Communist metric system is creeping in.
But we were 3 months on the ground and in Toronto, mind you, I grew up in Detroit, which is only 4 hours away though. And so we do a vision cast tonight. So we parachuted in and script up enough people to do a vision night. There's about 30 people in a room. So we're casting this vision. And at the end of the evening, one of the local members in the community came in. I think he came in for food, but that's what the food is for. And so he was listening to my spiel. And then he came up to me afterwards and he said, hey, don't bring that American religion up here. And I wanted to explain myself to him that, hey, we're not bringing American religion, but there is a part of me that, at least in that moment, I began to realize that, okay, regardless of my motives, there is a perception of the kind of work that I'm doing here that has already preceded me. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't that I was wrong, but also I don't think he was wrong either.
Right.
I think there were some layers that we needed to peel back. And we carry quite a bit of that, I think, as Americans. Into the work that we do. And so I think a big part of that is to imagine, what is the posture that we have when we go to places around the world? And this is not just a white savior thing. I think it is it's more of a national, it's an American thing. Me as an American, as an Asian American, I can possibly carry a posture into non-American spaces and almost be prescriptive about how to be a Christian, how to do religion, how to engage in society. And that's a framework that unless you step outside of it, you really don't get to see. So when I went to Toronto in 2011, 2012, and I would say in my mind, it was a very different Toronto, or it was a very different United States that I left than the one that I returned to in 2017. Part of it was the political climate. But I was able to see that, having lived in Canada.
Oh, interesting.
There was an Americanness about me that I was blind to because I just grew up here.
Fascinating. Okay. And, you know, when we talk about some of these things, right? Toronto, of course, the majority of people who live in the city of Toronto were born outside of the nation of Canada. Same thing in Vancouver. It's a very different cultural context. Mm-hmm. And one that I love. I work with Wycliffe College there, at the University of Toronto. But I guess the question is, these comments that you're making, first of all, I want to encourage people to get the book, Inalienable, How Marginalized Kingdom Voices Can Help Save the American Church. Not everyone's going to appreciate this because there is a wedding, whether you want to affirm it or not, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, of who we are in a unique way. Other places around the world, sure. I've been talking, I'm going to teach at Oxford this fall, and I can almost feel them like prepping me, and they're like, no, but it's a little different here. Like they and I know that, I'm a missiologist, but I still receive it. Mm-hmm. Not every Christian in other countries weds this in the same way that we do. So there's a uniqueness to that, a challenge to that. And there's some things we can learn. Again, 10 years ago, this wouldn't be controversial to learn from the global church. Mm-hmm. But the reality is we've got to unlearn some things. That's harder. We've got to unlearn some things in American evangelicalism. So how can local church leaders get more practical about paying attention to the influence of the global church? I mean, that's a big theme in Inalienable. How would they do that?
Sure. Yeah. So one of our big goals in the book was to introduce readers to voices and other sources that they can follow up on. So we even provide a naming index. I think there's 168 different people that we refer to in the book that we think, hey, these would be good, reliable sources for you to either read up on. But also,
it means you don't have to agree with everything they say, but they're thoughtful writers and thinkers.
That's correct. Right. And then also in your local context, you know, and I think this happens in some ways, but what I would say is that how do you become more intentional about how do you interact with the immigrant congregations in your neighborhood? You know, I think that's one that I think we really have to ask ourselves. Like, I think we all want church unity, so there's no question around that. But are there condescending attitudes that sometimes we bring to our immigrant sisters and brothers of the faith that I think we have to really grapple with? And when I say we, again, me included, even as a second-gen immigrant here, like this is a question that I have to ask myself. I live in a neighborhood that's predominantly Hispanic. So most of my neighbors are from Latin America. And so I have to constantly ask myself, like, how do they enrich me? How do I enrich them? And how do we work together for the betterment of our neighborhood? How do I learn? How do they learn? But how do we not be condescending towards each other? I think that's an easy exercise that we do. But if you're a church leader specifically, and especially if you value multi-ethnicity and diversity, one of the big challenges is that you're probably only as diverse as the people that come in and out of your home. I think a lot of folks, they might pride themselves on the diversity of the people that they put on stage, which again, that's to me, in some ways, if you want to be multi-ethnic in diversity, that's probably at least a minimum. But if you want to maximize what it means to really have a diverse world, you have to ask who's in and out of my home. And so what are the meaningful meals that I share with people? It doesn't mean that you have to have a different kind of culture in your house every single day. It means that you have meaningful diversity around your dinner table, around the meals that you share from a day-to-day basis. There's a term commensality, the people that you eat with and how that changes you. And then that's a real thing. We understand that in a more collective society is being Hmong, meals are a really big part of the formation of social identity. Now, I would say that's not necessarily not the case for Americans, but in some ways, meals are just convenient thing you do, or it's something that you do with your family, your immediate family. But commensality, this idea that you eat with people and eating with people shapes who you are, is a very big part of how the world thinks about community. And so I would really advocate for church leaders to find those who come from different parts of the world that are in their city and actually build those relationships at a real deep level. And then lastly, is if you're engaged in a part of the world, let's say you pastor a church and you're engaged in a different part of the world, I think instead of thinking about how can we do war ministry over there, the question that, you know, and many people are asking this question is what's the effective ministry that's already happening there that we can come alongside and not direct, but also just you know, provide the right kinds of help in a way that doesn't detract from the local leadership there.
Fascinating. The book's Inalienable, How Marginalized Kingdom Voices Can Help Save the American Church. This crossover episode, we've never done a crossover episode before, so thanks. Thanks to Mike. Thanks to Daniel for coming on the Yang Church Leaders Podcast.
For one day.
We'll do it again. Yeah. And also for the New Churches Podcast. Thanks for listening. As always, leave a comment, like, share. Leave a comment to help people find these podcasts. There are two podcasts. This is probably the first time you've ever been on two podcasts at the same time.
Probably.
I think it's pretty fun. Pretty cool. Thanks for joining us on this crossover episode. Think of it as the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles meet the Power Rangers. And thanks for listening.
You've been listening to the New Churches Podcast, brought to you by Send Network. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to show your support. To find more reliable resources to start your new church well, visit newchurches.com.